you. And so this morning we will just give our attention to Acts chapter 1. Let me start in verse 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after suffering by many proofs, appearing to them 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together this morning. Father, every good and every perfect gift that we have comes from you. We celebrate so many wonderful gifts. We celebrate the birth of babies, the announcements of pregnancies this morning. We celebrate your intervention into people's lives of sickness, bringing about healing and well-being. We celebrate, God, your comfort to those who suffer. We celebrate, God, the way that the gospel has spread from Jerusalem to us. God, we long for that to continue to spread to our friends and our family and many who have not heard. And so, God, I pray this morning that in our celebration we would praise you for this wonderful gift of all gifts, the gift of salvation in Jesus that comes with the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so, Spirit of God, we praise you that you have come to give us power. Spirit, help us not to quench the power that you give us. Help us to love you and honor you as true God. Spirit, I pray that you would help us not to fix our attention on the work that you do that is not ordinary. But God, rather, to fix our attention, Spirit, on what you do that is so wonderfully ordinary, that we would long to see you work, and we would delight to work with you. I ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. So this morning is Pentecost Sunday. Did you know that? It's the some of you did. Some of you maybe have some background here, but this is the day that Christians have historically celebrated the work of the Holy Spirit because, as we've read in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit came upon the first Christians during the Feast of Pentecost. Pentecost means 50th. There you go. If you've always wondered what that meant, just talk in your mind. Pentecost means 50th. It marks the 50th day after essentially the beginning of the wheat harvest in ancient Israel. So God commanded them, you could read about it in Leviticus 23, to celebrate the Feast of Weeks, which started 50 days after the wave offering, which marked the beginning of the wheat harvest. So Christians then have taken this up since the coming of Christ and the coming of the Holy Spirit and celebrated Pentecost on the seventh Sunday after Easter. So 7 times 7 is 49. We're almost to 50, right? Pentecost, because then Christians would celebrate Pentecost Monday, also sometimes called Whit Monday. And there are dozens and dozens of countries across the world that celebrate Whit Monday as a national holiday. Not in America. Most evangelicals, I don't think, are aware of Pentecost Sunday. I wasn't until maybe a few years ago, and so I think this is due our attention. So there's your history lesson for the day. You're not here for a history lesson. You're here for the word of the Lord. So we should ask, why should we take time to celebrate the work of the Holy Spirit? I want you to think about that question, why we should take time to celebrate, in the context of the other two holidays that we celebrate. Okay, we celebrate Christmas to remember the birth of Jesus, when God, the Son, took on human flesh and dwelt among us, his incarnation, which looks, of course, to his death. We often say around here, Jesus was born to die, and in his death, he gives us new birth in Christ. So maybe think of Christmas as the beginning of the Christian life. Now think about Easter or Resurrection Sunday, which looks to the end of Jesus's life, right? His final week, starting Palm Sunday, and then we celebrate his passion, his death on Good Friday, his resurrection on Sunday morning. Jesus' resurrection is promised that someday Jesus is going to come back and he is going to resurrect us with him. We will get new, glorified, eternal bodies and be with him in everlasting life. So if Christmas is the beginning of the Christian life, then resurrection is the end of the Christian life. So what about everything in between? That's where Pentecost Sunday comes in. Because between Jesus' first and second comings, and between the beginning and the end of the Christian life, we see Jesus working through the power of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus works, we might say, as Acts chapter 1 lays out for us, by the promise of the Father, through the power of the Holy Spirit, until he returns. So with all that considered, Pentecost Sunday, it seems to me, should be wildly important as it talks about how we live in between our new birth and our final resurrection with Christ. So today I just want to get a little bit of a taste of what the Holy Spirit is doing by looking at Acts chapters 1 and 2. Now, we cannot talk about everything the Holy Spirit does, but we can at least lay a foundation. And it is this, that the Holy Spirit empowers you, Christians, to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to all peoples. So Acts chapter 1, verse 8 is going to be our guide, which says, Jesus, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Jesus, remember, was speaking to his apostles, his disciples, the men who were prepared to establish the church on earth. Now, we might take that and say, well, so the Holy Spirit was only for them, right? Well, no, the Holy Spirit actually extends to all people who have believed the gospel of Jesus Christ. You read the book of Acts and you'll see this playing out, right? Even in Acts chapter 2, we have already read in verse 38, Peter said, repent, be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So the gift of the Holy Spirit comes in the package of salvation. Every single Christian of all times has the Holy Spirit without exception, without distinction. So I feel absolutely confident saying Acts chapter 1, verse 8 is for you. It applies to every single one of you who have believed the gospel of Jesus Christ, which means, Christians, you have power. Now, what sort of power are we talking about? Perhaps this is like superpower, right? It's extraordinary stuff. Like, you know, maybe to make an analogy, the stuff of comic books, although we don't want to in any way make light the work of the Spirit. Maybe this is extraordinary Holy Spirit power to do miracles, to raise the dead, to do something spectacular and out of the ordinary. Well, certainly the Holy Spirit can do extraordinary things. He's fully God. But that is not the sort of power that Acts chapter 1, verse 8 describes. Now, I want to say that very tentatively because I never in any way want to minimize the work of the Holy Spirit. I think one of the concerns, though, in our day is that we take the extraordinary work of the Holy Spirit and think that that's what he mostly is up to. Instead, you will find that the Bible actually describes the work of the Holy Spirit as gloriously ordinary. The work of the Holy Spirit is things like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That is gloriously ordinary. Above all, the Spirit bears witness, as we said in our statement of faith, to Christ. So this is a different sort of power. Let me give you a description of the power that Acts chapter 1, verse 8 is describing. Okay, there you go. Everyone's wondering what the lamp is for. That's what the lamp is for. You see this? This lamp is very complicated. There you go. That's the power we're talking about. Right? That is, a lamp is made to shine light. That's its purpose. Pretty lamp, light bulb, but without electricity, without power, it is pointless. It is purposeless. It does not do what it was made to do. That is really bright. I'm going to turn that off for your benefit. Okay. The Holy Spirit provides power for you to do what you were made to do. That's what power means. It is an ability. And again, I'm not trying to make light of power. I'm just trying to tell you what it really is. By faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ, God has made you new. You are a new creation with a new purpose. All the language of the Bible, right? You've been born again. You've been made alive. So what then has God in Christ made you to do? That's what Acts chapter 1, verse 8 answers. You will be my witnesses. So this is what God has made you to do, Christians, to be his witnesses, to witness to Jesus Christ, to testify. Just as a light bulb was made to shine, so you Christians were made to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And here's the really good news about that, right? What you were made to do, God gives you power to do. That is the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I know I've said this already. I'm going to say it again and probably again. That is for every single one of you Christians. Every single one of us has been made by God in Christ to proclaim the gospel. And every single one of us has been empowered by the Holy Spirit to do that. There are no exceptions. Now, let's just process this reality for a moment. Go back to Acts chapter 1, verse 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. This is going to establish what God has made us to do. It goes to the commands that Jesus gave to his apostles. So we would ask, what are the commands that Jesus gave to his apostles? And notice that in Acts chapter 1, the author Luke frames this in terms of his final days, after his resurrection, before his ascension. So we would find the commands that Jesus gave to his apostles in book number 1, in the first book, O Theophilus, which the first book is the gospel according to Luke. So Luke wrote Luke as part 1 and Acts as part 2 of what Jesus is doing. So if you want to know what the commands of Jesus are, let's look in the book of Luke. I bet we'll find them. And sure enough, in Luke chapter 24, that's exactly what you will find. I'll read it. If you'd like to turn back, you're welcome to. Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 44, include the words of Jesus after he resurrected, before he ascended. So Luke 24, starting in verse 44. Then Jesus said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Verse 45. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending you the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Now, that is very similar to Acts chapter 1, right? It's because it's the same event. It's an expanded version of what Jesus commanded. And what did Jesus command? That repentance and the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in the name of Jesus to all nations. So the disciples were made and commanded to witness, to proclaim. I'm going to use the word proclaim because I like it as a verb much, much better than witness. They were given as they were made to proclaim. They were made to proclaim what they knew to be true, that Jesus suffered on the cross and that he rose from the dead to save sinners. Now, how did the disciples know that that was true? Well, they saw it, right? I mean, they were eyewitnesses to the death and resurrection of Jesus. But did you notice in Luke chapter 24, that is not the reason that Jesus gives for why they know it is true that he died to save sinners? No, how did they know that the death and resurrection were for the forgiveness of sins? It was because Jesus opened their minds to understand the scriptures. The scriptures from Moses to the prophets to the Psalms, that's the whole Old Testament, find their fulfillment in the death and resurrection of Jesus. So this is how the disciples could proclaim the gospel of Jesus to all peoples, because they had the scriptures. God had spoken about Jesus in the scriptures, and it was Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that opened their eyes to understand it. Okay, now connect the dots here. God has made you new by faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. God has given you a clear command to proclaim the gospel of Jesus to all peoples. The Holy Spirit opens our minds to understand the scriptures. And the Spirit empowers our proclamation of the gospel from the scriptures. Okay, so if we are commanded to proclaim, we have power not just to proclaim, but to proclaim from a source, right? From the scriptures. And by God's grace, the Spirit opens the hearts of those who hear to believe. So now back to Acts chapter 2. This is exactly what we've been reading, what we've seen happen. Peter's sermon on Pentecost. What does he preach? Verse 22 of Acts chapter 2. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. And then down in verse 32, this Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. So you get it? What did Peter preach? The gospel, right? The death and resurrection of Jesus and the promise of the Holy Spirit. He called people to repentance and faith. And you heard, as we've read through Acts 2 this morning, this was not Peter's clever idea. This was not because he was a winsome speaker. No. Peter's sermon was an exposition of the scriptures. Like, Peter proclaimed the gospel from, right, Joel chapter 2, from Psalm 16, from Psalm 110. You see what's happening here? The Holy Spirit is empowering Peter to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ from the scriptures. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Now, this is so important for us Christians because, guess what? We have the same scriptures. We have the same Spirit. We have the same command. Be witnesses. Now, I think a lot of us get a little scared at that thought, right? That my command, my responsibility before God, what I've been made to do is to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Maybe you say, well, who am I to tell someone else what they might believe or should believe? You might think, well, I'm not a preacher. I'm not good with my words. I don't know my Bible well enough. Maybe you say, well, I don't know how to answer every objection, and in the age of Google, there are a Google objections. You might get scared. Well, what if someone is mean to me? What if proclaiming the gospel of Jesus costs you? Maybe relationships. What if you get in trouble with your family or your job or your country? Now, I in no way want to minimize those concerns, because I know that they're really real. Like, I get scared to tell people the gospel of Jesus Christ too. But let me remind you of what is gloriously true. You have everything you need. You have everything you need. You have the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, living inside of you, empowering you to proclaim the gospel. And I mean, none of us has any excuse. We have Bibles. We have the scriptures. We have them on our phones. We have them in books. We have our marching orders to go and tell. You have everything you need. everything you need to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to all peoples. Now, that is only meant to comfort your fears that you might not say the right thing. Your fear of losing relationships and family and jobs and countries, maybe even your life, is a fear that I cannot take away. But I can tell you this, if you have Jesus, you have an infinite reward. Do not fear the one who can kill the body, right? They might happen for the sake of Jesus and the gospel. Jesus says, do not fear the one who may kill the body, but fear him who kills both body and soul in hell. Jesus saved you. He's given you eternal life. You have absolutely nothing to lose on this earth. Proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Tell about him. So in that sense, then, you are an end times prophet. Now hang with me, because some of you think I just went off a cliff here. You're like, whoa, didn't think you were going to say that next. Just stick with me here in the book of Acts. When I say the word prophet, do not hear fortune teller. Okay, biblically, the role of the prophet is not primarily to predict the future as much as it is to bring the word of the Lord to people and calling them to repentance and faith. Just go back and read prophets like Joel. What are they about? Repent from your sins. God is bringing judgment. Turn back to the Lord. He will forgive you. He will restore you. The message of the gospel of Jesus Christ is a prophetic word. It confronts people with their sin and calls them to repentance, which means your mission is a prophetic mission. That's exactly what happens in Acts chapter 2, right? Verse 40. Acts chapter 2, giving a summary of what happens after the sermon. With many other words, he bore witness, Peter bore witness, and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Like, that's an Old Testament prophet right there. I mean, he's in the New Testament now, but that's what prophets do. Prophets say, sin is your problem. Jesus is the solution. Turn and be saved. So in that sense, we are prophets proclaiming the gospel. We call out a crooked generation. We point out sin. We call people to repentance and faith. Because the gospel is countercultural. Right, it comes to a crooked generation. What our culture needs is not for us to compromise and not for us to hide, but to proclaim the good news. Right, because think about our culture. It celebrates sexuality that the Bible condemns. Right, everything from pornography to sleeping together outside of marriage to homosexuality. These things are not just okay, they are celebrated. When actually God made sex as a gift between a husband and a wife, many people in our country, right, continue to fight culturally and politically for the right to kill babies in the womb without actually instead providing care for orphans and grace for hurting women. Right? We're in the fight. We got the little baby bottles. But our culture's fighting against us. Even people who call themselves Christians reject the inerrancy of the scriptures, pervert the substitutionary death of Jesus, and reject the exclusivity of salvation by grace alone. Now, maybe at this point we're pointing our fingers, right, at them. Let's point them at us. What about our more subtle and acceptable sins? Things like materialism, right? How many of your possessions steal your affections from God? Well, that's the American dream, right? What about your independence? You're self-made and self-sufficient and self-righteous. Our crooked generation says, good for you. You've arrived. But God made us to be entirely dependent on him. I could keep going, right? Disrespect for authority, dishonoring of parents, drunkenness, deceit. What are we supposed to do with a crooked generation of which I am the poster boy, of which you are a part, and you are duly guilty? What do? We preach the gospel, right? We have good news for a bad world. We have a gospel of grace for a world of failure. We have a message of life for a culture of death. We have purity for perversion. We have truth for error. We have light for darkness. We have a straight and sure way for a crooked generation. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. For God so loved the crooked and perverse world. My paraphrase. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. So prophets, we bring bad news, judgment, death, rebellion. But we bring it so that the good news can shine brightly, so that people can actually hear of God's grace, and God's grace actually matters. So yeah, we call out sin. We tell people they've violated God's law. We warn of the wrath to come. And we do it clearly and winsomely and lovingly because we've got good news. We've got good news for people under the judgment of God. We've got good news for a crooked generation that Jesus forgives sin, that Jesus died for sin, that Jesus makes people new, that Jesus gives the Holy Spirit in us. Because someday Jesus will return and all people will have to answer to him. Now, we are prophets then until that day. This is why I call you end times prophets. Peter understood this when he quoted from Joel chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, verse 17, in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. So in these last days, and you realize the last days are from Pentecost until Jesus comes back. In these last days, the Holy Spirit empowers us to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ with urgency and boldness and clarity and hope, because he is coming back. Right? That's what the angels promised. In Acts chapter 1, he is coming back. Now I want you to look one last place back in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, to see the scope of our proclamation. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. This is why I say that the Holy Spirit empowers you, Christians, to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to all peoples. Or as Jesus says in Acts 1, 8, to the ends of the earth. Right? From Jerusalem to Kennewick and everything in every direction in between. Now, I have to connect this back to Genesis since we've been working through Genesis, right? Remember the promise that God made to Abraham in Genesis 12, verse 3? In you, Abraham, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And how does Galatians 3 tell us that God has kept that promise? By sending Jesus. Jesus, the Son of God, born into the family of Abraham to be a blessing to all the peoples of the earth. So, okay, how then is Jesus a blessing to all the peoples of the earth? Through his people proclaiming the gospel to all people. That's how Jesus brings the blessing of God to all the peoples of the earth, through us telling everyone about him. I think that helps explain the phenomenon that we see in Acts chapter 2 of the apostles speaking in tongues. When the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles, they began to speak in other languages. That's what tongues means. It means other real human languages. That's what the people heard, right? They heard them speaking in their languages. Think about how particularly helpful this was, right? Because people from all over the world had come to Jerusalem to celebrate Pentecost. And so when the apostles were speaking, they said, Acts chapter 2, verse 11, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. Now, there's more going on here than just that. But I think most significantly, most importantly, Acts chapter 2, the speaking of tongues, is a demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit to proclaim the gospel to all peoples. Right? Because what were they doing? Proclaiming in other languages for other peoples. So we can be confident then that if God has called us to proclaim the gospel to everybody, the Holy Spirit will give us the necessary power to do that. So you say, okay, how does that actually work out then in my life? Should you be looking for the Holy Spirit to give you another language so that you know what plane to get on and what people to go in and talk to? Maybe. If that happens, I think you've got a pretty good indication of what you should be doing with your life. But I don't think that that is the ordinary way in which the Holy Spirit empowers our proclamation to all people, giving us other languages. Rather, let's consider the far more ordinary, gloriously ordinary means that God has given us to proclaim the gospel. So first, you can know the scriptures, right? The Spirit opens our minds to understand and apply the scriptures to all peoples. And guess what? This book has staying power. It goes all around the world and it brings people from death to life. And second, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you can joyfully obey the command of Christ to go and tell. You know, maybe you'll speak another language. Or maybe you'll just open your mouth and tell somebody. Both would be a wonderful work of the Holy Spirit. Because when you act according to God's commands, you are trusting that God will provide the means to fulfill what he's called you to do. And of course, he faithfully does. So Christians, you actually, maybe we could say, tap into the power of the Holy Spirit when you open your Bible and you open your mouth to proclaim the gospel to all peoples. So then you might say, okay, I'll study my Bible and I'll start talking. Who should I talk to? Where should I start? My suggestion is that you start in Jerusalem. Start in Jerusalem. No, not the actual city, okay? But just the principle that's here, right? The disciples in Acts chapter 1 were in Jerusalem. Jesus calls them to be witnesses to the people who are standing right in front of them. So proclaim the gospel in your Jerusalem, right? Your town, your family, your friends, your neighbors, your coworkers, the people that you rub shoulders with every day. Now think about those people and ask yourself this question: who can I tell the gospel of Jesus Christ to this week? Who can I tell the gospel of Jesus Christ to maybe this month? That may make you a little nervous, right? But you have the power of the Holy Spirit. Lean into that. Pray for courage. And then proclaim. Maybe just if you just go, I don't even know how to start. Here's a great way to start. Just go to somebody and say, can we talk about Jesus? Might as well be blunt. I mean, you've got nothing to lose, right? Can we talk about Jesus? I want to know what you believe. I want to know what you think. Start in your Jerusalem. Now, if you need encouragement for that, because I think we all do, I would just encourage you, grab the person sitting next to you after the service today and say, will you pray for me? Would you pray that I would have courage to proclaim the gospel to somebody this week or this month? So get started in Jerusalem. Now, the progression in Acts chapter 1:8 will leave for another day. But what about all these people at the ends of the earth? What about people in other places who speak other languages that are far from us? How can we proclaim the gospel to them by the power of the Holy Spirit? Well, you can go. You can go. You sell all your possessions. You can hop on a plane. You can pull up your roots. You can leave town to go and tell people who have not heard the gospel of Jesus Christ that he died for them and that he would give them new life. You can go. I really genuinely hope that you don't think that's for the young person to do. It's for all of us. Like, I hope you don't think, well, that's what for the really hyper-spiritual person to do. It's for all of us, right? I hope that you genuinely ask God if he's calling you to go. What a wonderful use of your life. You say, well, what if they don't listen? What if I'm persecuted? What if I suffer? What if I die? The 20th century Christian martyr who went to tell people about Jesus and didn't live very long to do it said, Jim Elliot said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. So you can go. But perhaps you say, I think I'm going to stay. I think I'm supposed to stay. Nothing wrong with that. It's a good thing. So what can you do if you say, stay? Whether you go or stay, you can send. I genuinely pray often that our church would be a sending church. It is nice to have a full building on Sunday mornings. It would be far better to have an empty building because everybody has been sent to proclaim the gospel. I pray that God would help us to raise up faithful disciples that would leave us and tell others about Jesus, both locally and globally. And I pray for those of us who stay that we would sacrificially give our money to see it happen. Yes, Christians, I hope you spend your money lavishly to spread the gospel of Jesus to the world. Perhaps the powerful work of the Holy Spirit in your life today is that he would just loosen your grip on your possessions so that you can spend to send the gospel to somebody else. I think the simplest way to do this is to get behind missionaries, to support missionaries financially. Send them your money so that they can spend all of their time telling people the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think our missionaries that our church supports are great options. If you want to do this, you can get started by grabbing information back there today. Amy Shamert works with Wycliffe Bible Translators in Orlando, training missionary children to go to places where their parents will be translating the Bible into people's heart languages. Amy trains those children to be children to be missionaries. Alex and Melanie Contreras work in Guatemala to provide much physical relief to poor and suffering communities. And along with their physical relief, they bring the message of the gospel. They run their coffee shop ministry to reach tourists and young people with the gospel. Nathan and Jenny Fabusch are in Berlin. They're currently praying about whether or not they should go and help one of the churches that their church has planted in Berlin to grow, or whether to start one in their neighborhood, knowing that Berlin is 99.5% non-Christian. Berlin, Germany. Like, these are people who have laid aside, have done the first option, right? They've gone. I could give you many more options, many more places where you could spend your money to see the gospel spread. It is so ordinary to write a check, right? It is even more ordinary to have an automatic deduction out of your checking account, right? I mean, this is so ordinary, but it is so glorious that the Holy Spirit would empower us to send people all around the world to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. I encourage you to do it, to be a part of it. You will know joy from the Spirit who works through you to proclaim. While you stay here and tell the people here, and send them to go and tell the people there. You say, okay, for how long? How long do we proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to all peoples by the power of the Holy Spirit? Until next Pentecost? Is this a year-long commitment we're making here? Maybe you do it until you retire, until you can kick up your feet? No, we witness until Jesus comes back. Acts chapter 1, verse 11, the angels pretty much say, get to work. This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come again in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Now, if that is in our lifetime, if Jesus comes back in our lifetime, may we be found telling others the gospel of Jesus Christ. If Jesus comes back 1,000 years from now, may our dying words be the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the most supernatural thing I can imagine, that God would take a bunch of people who were rebels against him, sinners under the just judgment of God, and make them new in Christ. And then not just make them new in Christ, but empower us by the Holy Spirit to go and tell anyone and everyone the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is not our nature. That's why it's supernatural. It is our new nature, the nature that we've been given by God in Christ. We are made to proclaim, and we're unable. Right? In and of ourselves, we are unable to do it. God provides the power, the Holy Spirit, to proclaim the gospel of Jesus to all peoples until he comes. Let's pray. Father, you have taught our hearts. Your word by sending us the light of your Holy Spirit. So, Father, we ask that you would grant us by that same Spirit to have right judgment in all things and to evermore rejoice in his holy comfort through the merits of Christ Jesus, our Savior, who lives and reigns in the unity of the same Spirit, one God, world without end. God, empower us to proclaim the gospel. I pray, God, that you would remove our excuses. Remove our sinful idolatry. Give us courage. God, I pray for all of us here that you would put somebody in our paths this week that would be an open door for us to proclaim the gospel. Somebody that we know, somebody that we love, somebody that we could tell, somebody that we could start a conversation with. Please give us courage and please give us opportunities. Father, thank you for the many other gifts of the Spirit that we couldn't even touch on this morning. Help us never to minimize the work of the Spirit. And Father, help us always to look to the Spirit for our power, that we would proclaim the gospel to your glory. In the name of Jesus, amen.